Romans chapter 12. And once again, you know this, but our theme for May is fixed on the will of God. And I hope you know the will of God for your life. I know we've got some younger people here that are still seeking God's will in certain areas of their lives, and where to go to college, who to marry, what to do, where to get a job, what job to take. All of us remember those days. And some of you may be a little bit more middle-aged, are still trying to figure some things out, trying to where to go, how to raise the kids, what to do with them, and a lot of other things, financial things and whatnot. Some of you older folks, dear precious older folks, are maybe here trying to figure out really what God wants to do with you. Now you're in maybe a retirement era or age. And so just trying to think about, what is God's will for my life? The fascinating thing is that I said last week a little bit of, is that most people don't know the will of God. They just kind of flounder around in life, don't they? For a long period, don't even know what God wants for them. Don't even seek God and never ask Him. And it's a tragedy today that we have very lethargic, lazy Christians. None of you folks, of course, but lazy Christians don't do anything with God, don't do anything with the Bible, rarely show up for God, and then they ask God to bless and guide them and show them what to do. It don't work that way, does it? And we got to think about, God, I want to know what you want for me and where to go. Notice Romans 12, very familiar portion of Scripture. This is the these first verses are the ones we're memorizing for the month. And notice what he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. By the way, God doesn't want a dead sacrifice, okay? He wants a living sacrifice. That's a play on words we'll look at. Holy, acceptable unto God. Notice this is your reasonable service. And verse 2, he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And there it is. I want to know God's will. Paul says to the church here, he says, you can know the will of God and you can do the will of God. Now, that's a shock to a lot of people today. They say, well, I don't know that I can know the will of God. I don't know that I can do the will of God. Now, think about this with me this morning. Number one, as I must get into this and hasten here, that we see, first of all, the presentation. The presentation. So Paul, in his desire to help these people, and his desire to try to win them over in some sense, as he has already done in the preceding 11 chapters, try to educate them in the things of God. Now, we know Romans is a heavily doctrinal book. How many have read through the book of Romans before? The entire book. Okay, most of everybody in here. You understand that there's some in there, like chapter 11 in particular, can be a little confusing. There's other chapters. It's very doctrinal. It's very heavy. And he comes down and he's now making his way home, if you will, to close out the book. And he says, now, brethren, I'm begging, I'm pleading with you, I'm asking you to present yourself to God that ye may do His will and know His will. Now, again, we've said this before, talked about this on Wednesday evening, but that when you come to God, there's a battle of the wills. Here's God's will, here's my will. They usually don't mesh like this, do they? No, it's coming of heads. You understand that we must submit ourselves to God's will. The fact of the matter is that God is gracious, God is kind, God is loving, God is patient. We all have experienced that this past week, by the way. But listen, He's still God, and you're still you. We are humans. He's the Creator. Okay, you're not going to tell God what to do. You're not going to usurp His authority. We understand that. We've got this kind of preaching today and this kind of theology today that we treat God like He's one of our buddies. You know, He's my buddy. He is a friend. Absolutely. But He's God. Okay? And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is God. And so understanding that, we come to God and say, God, I have a will, you have a will, but I want to submit my will to yours. And I want to do what you want me to do. And I want to follow you. And that's what he's saying. Present yourself. The presentation, the story goes, of a great king. And he called everyone across all the conquered land that he owned to come and present themselves before him. everybody obviously began to think and say, well, if I'm going to present myself before the throne of the great king, I better bring something of a gift to him. That's the obvious thought, logical thinking. So every person far and wide from all across the countryside presented themselves and their families before the great king and brought the very best of what they had. If it was corn, they brought their corn. If it was the wheat, they brought the wheat. If it was the cattle or the doves or the whatever, the gold and silver, the ring on their hand, they presented it to the king. And hundreds, thousands, thousands of ten thousands of people came and presented, and the king was getting very bored. same thing. Finally, one little fella, poor as dirt, had nothing. And he was nervous. He said, I have nothing to give to the king. I'm so nervous. He's shaking in the hallway. And he's nervous. And he walks in and he bows himself before the king. And he's so nervous. And he says, oh, king, I'm so sorry. I have nothing to give you. I am poor. I have nothing. I have no land. I have no product. I have no gold or silver. All I will give and can give is myself, to serve you in whatever way you want. And the king looked up and his eyes got real wide and he said, that's exactly what I've been waiting to hear. That is what I want. I don't want the gold. I don't want the materialism. I don't want your money. I have enough money. I don't need any of that stuff. I want you. I want to know that you're on my team. I want to know that you are mine. Isn't that what Paul is saying? Present your what? Body. Present your gold. No, present your good talents. We don't have any talent, okay? Present your intellect. No, present what you have, all that you have, to me. The presentation. Now it's the battle of the wills. It's something that we find here. Now, Miss Steph, you think that video will play? I want you to see this. This is hilarious. Now look up here. Some of you just woke up. Wake. There you go. This is, if we can play this, I hope it'll play. This is a game show that they play, I think it's in Japan or somewhere. Okay. But it's called Hole in the Wall, I think it's called. It may not play. It might play. Okay, she's going to try and see if we can get it to play. But this is funny because it shows these people. There's a cutout. How many have seen this? She's going to try. There's a cutout of the form your body's supposed to be in. Have you seen that? And it's coming at you at a very rapid pace. And these people have to, as it's coming at them, they got to try to get the form, and then they do this, you know. And, she got it. Here, look at this. How many have seen this? You've seen this? Okay, watch these guys. Here it comes, here it comes. Go get it. No, get, no. He's hanging out. Okay, thank you. Good job, Steph. She did a great job. I was watching that, and it's hilarious. There's one that I was going to show, but it wouldn't be very appropriate for church. But this very large lady, and she's standing there, and the image or the form was of literally having this foot up over here like this, and she went, she turned around and just jumped in the water. So that ain't going to work. I thought about that, though. Isn't that like life? I mean, here comes life at a rapid, and you're going, kids now, finances, okay, get a pay, okay, what do I do now? All of a sudden, the wife got sick, and how do we handle this? And, grandma's not doing well, how do we handle this? We got to put her here, or what do we do? That's life. And Paul says, I want you to understand something, that God has a shape, has a form for your life. If you will conform to that and not to the world, you'll be much better off. And there's so many people that see God's will coming at them like that and go, I can't do that. I could never do that. And so therefore they just get plowed over, if you will. And God is very gracious with us. And we talked about his permissive will and how that many people live within that permissive will. But as we understand and think about it, he says, I want you to present yourself to me that I can use you. There's the presentation. Can I ask you today, have you presented yourself before him? Your marriage will not work until you and her and you, whatever, present yourselves before God. It's not going to work. We keep doing the battle of the will thing every day. It's not going to work. Your little relationships won't work. Your finances won't work until what? We say, God, lead me and help me and guide me. Number two, there's the separation. Now notice what he says again in verse 2, and be not conformed That word, you understand, C-O-N, the prefix, means with, formed with the world. Here's the world, cookie cutter. Dress this way, smell this way, look at this, watch this, feel this. I feel so many people are just so dull to the moving of the Holy Spirit. I know often I'll get that way. So dull to hearing and listening to the Spirit and how He's moving and what He's doing in our lives. Why? Because of all of the things of the world. They try to get us to form to their image, to their ways. And then we think, give to the church? Why would I do that? Serve in the local church? Why would I do that? Be faithful? Spend more time in Scripture and in prayer than over here? Why would I do that? Because we're conformed to the world. Think about the separation here. He says, holy and acceptable unto God. Notice 2 Timothy 2, verse 21, if you will. Notice the separation. Paul says here to Timothy that he says, listen, if you will present yourself, if you will be somebody separated unto me, God will use you in a great way. Notice what he says. If a man therefore purge himself. See, that's not God purging you. Purge means to cleanse or clean. No, he says, purge yourself. Notice. From these he shall be a vessel unto honor. Here's our word. Sanctified, that means set apart. And then notice, meet for the master's use. Meet means you're where you're supposed to be. You have qualified, right? For the master's use and prepared unto every good work. That's an amazing verse. He's telling Timothy to make sure to keep yourself where you're supposed to be. Sanctified, separated unto God is the opposite of being conformed to the world. I love the quote, the architect of Mount Rushmore. Beautiful sight. How many have ever been up to Mount Rushmore and seen it? Several of you have. I still haven't got to get over and see that. Beautiful, you know, the mountainside of the presidents and whatnot. I said, how, they were interviewing him, how did you do such an amazing thing? I mean, how did you get him to look with such detail and cut into that granite stone? And he jokingly kind of said, well, we cut away everything that didn't look like the presidents. We just cut away everything that didn't look like the presidents. That's exactly what he's talking about here. Cut away everything that doesn't look like the Lord, that doesn't fit, if you will, like he said, meet for the master's use. Get rid of everything that is not going to help you get into the will of God and follow the will of God. It's not rocket science, but it is hard to live, isn't it? Get rid of everything and cut away everything that would keep you outside of his will and away from doing what he wants you to do. I must keep going here. Notice thirdly then the expectation. In verse 1, he says that it is your reasonable service. So there's the presentation, which leads to the sanctification, a separation for God to use you for a specific use. The reason many people, especially younger people, are not being used of God today, they're not qualified. See, when God, pardon my example, very crude example, but when God reaches up into the cupboard to get a cup to use, he's not going to use a dirty, filthy one out of the sink, is he? And I joked before, as a bachelor living on your own, you never did dishes. It all just piled up in the sink and you took your coffee cup, just rinsed it out. It's good enough. And then you got married and that's a no-no. You can't do that anymore. Do you have any clean dishes? Yeah, right. Honey, get the one out of the sink. Just rinse it out. She goes, excuse me? And you learn very quickly, oh, not supposed to do that. He's not going to reach up and use a dirty glass. He's going to use a vessel who is sanctified, prepared unto every good work, who is ready. Lord, I'm clean. Lord, I'm ready. Lord, I'm pure. I'm sexually pure. I'm ready for you, Lord, to use me. I'm right where I'm supposed to be. And God says, that's what I want to use. Notice this expectation. He says, a reasonable service. Now think about this. It is the very least, one commentary says, it is the very least I can do after acknowledging and understanding all that God did for me. Christ went to the cross for us, suffered one of the most cruelest deaths a person, a human being can endure, and the very least I can do is say, Lord, Here am I, use me. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. A large corporation took a poll and went around to their hundreds of stores across the U.S. and asked and took kind of a census and a polling and said, and asked the workers, those that were employed, that if there was no expectation of you to meet certain goals and standards, would you continue to work for this corporation? If there were no expectations from you, if they, you came in wherever, whenever you wanted to, you had no dress standards, you know, you just kind of did what you set your own time, your own schedule. It just kind of, there was no purpose or point. There was no anticipation for a pay raise. If there's no expectation, would you still work for the company? Do you know what the vast majority said? Over 70% said, I would no longer work for this company. Yet they would complain about the rules and that's right. Well, I've got to do all this and have all these rules and all these expectations. But they said if there was no expectations on them, they would have no drive and no real desire to work. Isn't that true? And that's human nature, isn't it? Now think about this. The expectation that's on us as Christians, as believers, and God says it's the very least you can do. You show me a Christian, someone who says or claims they are saved, and they do very little, almost next to nothing for the Lord, I question their salvation. Because when you're truly saved, what happens? The Holy Spirit dwells within you, and you have a great desire now to do what God wants you to do. You have actually a drive to want to be in church, a drive to want to read the Bible, a drive to want to pray, a drive to want to help other people around you, a drive to want to be a blessing to other people. You take somebody who claims to be a Christian and has none of that in his life or her life, you start to question some things. Something's not right here. Something is off. Now think about the expectation. In every relationship in life, there's an expectation. I have before, many a times in fact, sat in my office with a married couple across the desk, and you know what it is, because we've all been there, false or unfulfilled expectations, isn't it? She said she was gonna, and she didn't. He said he promised that he would. Unmet expectations. And that's what it's about in life, these relationships around us. And is it wrong or unfair for the Lord to say, Tim, I expect more of you. I expect you to be better. I think and believe it's your reasonable service to do. So there's a presentation, there's a separation, there's an expectation. But let's go here now. My favorite part here is the transformation. He says it again in verse 2, and be not conformed, excuse me, to this world. Here it is, but be ye transformed. Now that word transformed, there's a Greek word for transform that they used, and that Greek word literally in English, it is metamorphosis. To morph is what? The only thing we think of is that little caterpillar crawling up in your porch in the corner, and it gets that cocoon around it, and then eventually you wake up one morning and you look out and that cocoon is open. And there's nothing inside. And that beautiful butterfly comes out, flaps its beautiful big bright wings and flies off to only get eaten by a bird or something. Okay, yay! I saw the one where they were releasing a dove at the funeral service. Did you see that one? And they had a dove in a cage and they were burying their loved one and they let the dove out to fly as a symbolism of kind of flying up and it flew off and a truck hit it. Boom! Killed the dove. Everyone's like, crying. But you think about the metamorphosis is what a literal change. Now, let me remind you of this. Again, it's not reformation. It's transformation. The world pushes reformation. That's what our penal system is full of. That's what the prison system is full of. Men and women alike that are trying, the government or the system is trying to reform them. Clean them up. They don't try to transform inside here, do they? It's just about cleaning up. Okay, now don't do that now. If you do that, we're going to slap you on the hand. Oh, okay. Now don't shank that other guy, okay? Don't stab him, and don't go there, and don't do this. And It's just reforming. It doesn't work. The Bible speaks of transformation. That's a change from the inside out. And I like this. This transformation, one, brings a renewing of the mind. Notice Colossians chapter 3, if you will, verse 1. Look up here, at, if you have your Bibles open, great, but look up here too, we have the verses. Colossians 3, 1, because it talks about here the renewing of the mind, and I said this on Wednesday, this is a whole new transforming of the thinking. I just got my license renewed. And I can't stand doing that, right? I mean, you go in to get your license renewed, and I did the 8-year one or whatever 8 years ago. I'm like, great, that's so far away. I'm never it's going to be forever. And all of a sudden, it just came up. Renew time. And I went, what? And I went and got it renewed, and it was pretty easy to do. And the lady said, okay, stand there behind the blue, you know, thing and whatever. And she said, are you ready? Before I could say yes, she just took the picture. Tink. And so I'm like this, yeah. And you got to see it. It's hilarious. And the wind was blowing that day. I walked in, all, my hair is sticking up on the sign. It's just a mess. And I said, that's not very good. She didn't even let me look at it. But if I get pulled over, which I rarely do, by the way, amen. My daughter is shaking her head. Okay. I've gotten to know several of our law enforcement officials around here pretty well. But they don't say, now Mr. Travis here, give me the last 3 or 4 licenses that you've had, driver's license. They don't say that, do they? And Brother Nathan knows that. They don't do that. You think about, what do they say? Give me the current one. That's the renewed one. Now think about this. We think now my renewed mind is what? It's the current mind of God. I no longer think the way I used to. I no longer meditate on the things I used to meditate on. Colossians 3:1. Notice, if ye then be risen with Christ. Now think, that sees that you're saved. You're part of the family of God. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Do you have the next one? Notice this. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Now you have this affection for things above. That's heavenly, that's spiritual. Do you have the next one? Yeah, for ye are dead and your life is hid in Christ. Your life is hid in Christ. You have a new life. There's a transforming, the renewing, that's new thinking, if you will. You say, well, Brother Tim, how do I know what God thinks? He gave us 66 books, compiled in one volume, 40 different authors, thousands of years, and yet it's all cohesive. It's all together. How do I know the mind of God? It's right here. How do I know what he wants me to do? It is a renewing of the mind. It's a rearranging of the plans of my life. Would you go to Philippians 3 in verse 4? Philippians 3, 4. It's a rearranging of plans. My life is now changed. My thinking has changed. But notice now my life, my plans, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul says, if you think you trust in your flesh, I do more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. You have the next one? Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He said, you want to talk about zeal for God? I was killing people. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I met everything in the law of God. Notice here, and underline this in your Bible. But what things were gain? To who? To me. I count loss for Christ. You want to talk about zeal? You want to talk about pedigree? You want to talk about background? You want to talk about education? He says, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest, if you will, teacher of the law almost ever. The Jews still refer back to this guy. I sat under his feet. I was educated under this guy. I was his right-hand man. I was his protege, if you will. And he says, though, now notice, what I counted gain to me, I count loss for Christ. With this renewing and transformation, do you now see what I think is gain is loss? What I think is gain to me, I see now as loss. I want Christ to lead. Friends, I don't know what plans you have, but I want you to give them to the Lord. I don't know what thinking you have, but I want you to give it to the Lord, and he'll reveal his will. Okay, I must hasten here and wrap this up. Notice his will. Okay, now notice how he describes it back in Romans 12, 2. Notice what he says here about the will. It is, notice, good, acceptable, and perfect. Those are words, descriptive words, to describe the will. GAP, good, acceptable, perfect. Okay, let's dive into this very quickly here. Notice, number one, as we begin, it's first provable. He says, the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove the will. Paul repeatedly talks about this. Go to Malachi 3:10. Would you show us those verses, Miss Steph? Thank you. Malachi 3:10, I want you to see this. There's a proving, if you will. Now, some people say, in a sense, prove to me God's will. Prove to me that here it is. Now, one of these, we know this is the verses on tithing in particular. Notice this. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, there may be meat in mine house. And notice, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, this is a verse on tithing that you cannot outgive God. You could give all of your money to God, and you just can't outgive him. Okay, he will bless you. By the way, the return on your tithes and offerings to the church are not always in return of money. People say, well, I'll give $100, but I better get back $200. That's not how it works. You know, you have your health, you have your family, you have a lot of blessings. You didn't have to sleep outside last night, at least I hope you didn't. You think about now, but notice what he says. You want to try me? Go ahead and try me. You want to prove me? Prove me. Prove it. I remember back when I was about 12 years old, and I was riding a dirt bike with my friend, and my friend on his dirt bike came up, and there was a double jump. And the first double is, you know what a double is. It's two humps of dirt. Well, this thing was big. The first one was about 6 feet. And you hit that thing, and it's supposed to launch you over the second one. And the second one was a little shorter. It was probably about 5 foot, you know. And the gap between it, I mean, at the time, it looked like 10 feet, but it was probably only about 7 feet or so. But it was still a little gap, you know. I mean, you could really do it. And he came around the corner, and he downshifted, and bang, and just jumped over it, boom. And he came back around to me, and he said, you going to do that? And I looked at it, and I said, yeah, I can do it. But I didn't move, you know. I said, yeah, I can do it. And guess what he said? We'll prove it. We'll do it. Do it. I said, okay. Okay, I'll do it. So I did it, came up around the berm, downshifted, came up. Well, when I hit the face of that jump, I let off the gas. And when you let off the gas, if you know anything about dirt bikes, when you let off the gas, the nose does this. And I did, and I hit the second jump, boom, front tire hit the second jump bump, and my face went boom and hit the handlebars and knocked me out. Boom, I hit the ground, my bike went somewhere, and I didn't know where I was. I was just staring up at the sky, you know, and I was seeing birdies and stars and everything. And my friend came over to me, hey, you okay, man, you okay? And I knew he was talking to me, but I didn't. You'd never been there before? Somebody was talking to me, but I didn't know what was going on. And he took my goggles off and trying to take my helmet off, and I was messed up. And I should have brought the picture. Remember the picture? And my whole face was just messed up. And, you know, that's why I have a little brain damage, but I'm fine now. You know that. I was telling my wife about that, and she said, She went, And I said, what's that supposed to mean? She goes, that explains a lot. But I thought about it. He said, prove it. You've been there before too, you know. Prove it. No, don't say that because I don't want to prove it. I like being all talk. I like just talking about it. No. What's he say? Listen, when you follow the will of God, it's provable. Are you serving God? You're in the will of God. How do you know God exists? How do you know all these things? We say, I can't maybe prove it right now. But I want you to see my life. You'll see in my life that I am in the will of God. You'll see the blessings of God in me and on me and flowing through me. I have many verses here, but I got to keep going. Are you faithful? Are you fruitful? Are you focused? Are you fixed on him? Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Are you faithful and fruitful and fixed? Those are three things to prove the will of God. Yeah, I'm faithful. Yeah. Then you're in the will of God. I'm focused. Yeah, I'm fruitful. You're bearing spiritual fruit. Do you have this one? Yeah. For you were sometimes darkness. Now notice, he says in the past you were in the dark. You lived in darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. You have the next one? Be not, therefore, yeah, but the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So he's talking about that we have the will of God and we're living in new life, no more darkness. So we see it. It's provable. Okay, let's keep going. It's good. Now, it's good according to his standard. I want to remind you of this. This is the Lord speaking through Paul, and this is Paul speaking through his own life experience. It's good. Now, your good is different than my good. So we have to have a standard. For instance, we go to a restaurant, and I go sit down with Brother J.R. at a restaurant. And I say, Brother J.R., what are you getting? He says, oh, I'm getting the green chili. And the lady says, what kind of green chili you want? Hot, medium, mild. Brother J.R. is going to say, I want it as hot as you can get it. Okay? Hot, hot, hot. I want it hot. Now, she asked me that. I'm going to say, no. Give me like the medium, okay? I can't handle that. See, his good is different than my good. If it's super hot food, how many are like me? You can't even taste it. I don't really enjoy that. But some people love it. Brother Bryant, Brother J.R., they love hot food. And you think about that. Listen, my good is different than your good. So we have to have a standard by which both of us look to. And that's what he's saying. God's will is good. You know, some people are in the will of God, but they're suffering right now. You know, some people are in the will of God, but they're dealing with cancer. Some of you, we have several people in here dealing with cancer right now. And yet you have a tremendous spirit, positive. Now you would say and look back and go, boy, the will of God is not very fun. The will of God is not real exciting. Blah. The will of God, No, listen, you're looking at your G-O-O-D. He says, look at God's good. See, that's his standard. For if I know I'm in the will of God, I know what? Romans 8:28. I know all things work together for good to them that are called, right? Yeah. To them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. That's his will. I know it works together for good. Why? I'm in the will of God. This is where we're at. Many verses, Philippians 3:13, 2 Timothy 4:7. You don't have to turn there. The will of God is working. God wants to use us. 2 Timothy 2, he says, that I may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. Remember, our goal is to please him, not everyone around you. I've said it so many times, but it bears repeating. When I am pleasing him and him only, I will please everyone around me I am supposed to please. Some people are people pleasers. I want to please everybody. You're not going to please everybody. And we often please people we're not supposed to be pleasing. You will prioritize a boss over your own spouse. You will prioritize someone you want to get their attention because you look up to them instead of pleasing your own family and neglect your family. What is it? When I please Jesus Christ only, my focus is on him, I'll please everyone else I'm supposed to please in my life. You're not please everybody. You will have enemies. People will not like you from time to time. So we see it. Let me say, it's also acceptable. It's fulfilling. It is a way of saying, I'm able to handle it. Philippians 4:11. It's acceptable. It's acceptable to God. It's well-pleasing. It's acceptable to me. I'm able to handle it. So two parts. God says, I accept that. If you're in my will, I accept that. That's pleasing to me. But secondly, I can handle it. One of the biggest deterrents, biggest reasons people won't follow the will of God for their life, this is it. I can't handle it. What if it's too hard? What if God calls me as a missionary to Africa? They say, I can't do that. When you're truly in the will of God, you can handle it. Do you have Philippians? Yeah, real, very quickly. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned whatsoever state I'm in. Now, that's not the United States. Okay, whatever position I'm in, circumstance I'm in, notice therewith to be content. The next one. I both know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I'm instructed both to be full, to be hungry, to abound and suffer need. He talks about that. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. When I'm going through times where we have nothing to eat, Paul says, I can endure that. Why? Because I know God has, he's in control. When we're going through times of bounty, and he says, I know we don't get too excited. Why? Because I know God's in control. I know he's doing something. I'm trusting the Lord. It's acceptable. I can handle it. Paul says, I understand this. I can handle it. Now, if you know anything about the life of Paul, Paul was destined to become the next great spiritual leader in Jerusalem. Now, with that came a lot of perks. Number one, they were paid very well. A great spiritual leader in Jerusalem, they were paid very well. They had whatever they wanted, really. They were looked up to by kings and princes and everybody else. They were used greatly. And I won't go into other stuff that they got, fleshly, carnal things that they received. So Paul says, all of that is gone, and now I'm suffering in the middle of the ocean. I'm suffering and being whipped and beaten in every town I go to. One pastor said, Paul didn't come to the town and ask where the favorite restaurant was. He came to town and immediately asked, where's the prison? They said, why do you want to know that? He said, I'll probably be there tonight. Okay, I'm going to be there tonight. He was whipped and beaten. He was left dead twice. He left all of that. No, why? Paul says, listen, I understand that God has his hand in my life and the will of God is acceptable. I can bear it. You can trust God, by the way, today with your life. He has your best interest in mind. He has your best interest in mind if you will trust him. He will guide you. He will direct you. He will use you. Let's keep going here and let's wrap it up. It's perfect. Lastly, he says it's perfect. Now, you know this. We've studied it many times. Perfect does not mean flawless or sinless. The Bible word perfect means completed. People often mistake and use the word here, perfect, and say, oh, God wants me to be perfect without sin. No, you don't know your Bible. You have to study this. It means completed. It's fully complete. A perfect circle. What is it? It's completed. Now, understanding this, it is complete or completing. We are fully furnished. Go to 2 Corinthians 4 and we'll close with this. 2 Corinthians 4. Notice, excuse me. God never does anything halfway or half-hearted. He always finishes what he starts. We know this as we read Genesis 1 and 2, don't we? He finished a work and he said what? It is good. Now remember, that's his standard, good. He finished it. Jesus was knelt down in the Garden of Gethsemane and it said he prayed great sweat drops of blood and he said, not my will but thine be done. I'll do your, what did it say? He went all the way to the cross. He could have stopped right there and not gone. But the Bible says he went all the way. He finished what he started. Now notice 2 Corinthians 4. Let's finish off here if you have that. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. Have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully. But notice, by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. You have the next one? And whom the God of this world hath blinded, notice, the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Paul says, here's our ministry. Our ministry is to get the gospel to the known world because they are blinded. They're blinded. When he says his will is complete or perfect, it means we have all that we need to complete the will of God, both in the physical world and the spiritual. The gospel is still effective. The gospel is still true. So, well, I don't know about that. Yes, it's true. It's not you, it's the gospel. He wants to use us as an instrument, a tool, a channel through which he can work. Now, we know this. The will of God is perfect. It's completing. I don't know if there's some in this room that would say, boy, I wish I would have followed the will of God when I was 18. I wish I would have followed the will of God and listened to the word of God and been where I'm supposed to be when I was 15. I wasted so many years. I wasted so much time living for myself. And at the end of life, you don't feel that you've wasted your life when you're in the will of God. I encourage our young people often about seeking God's will. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your time. He never does anything halfway. He finishes. Can I encourage you with this last, finish what God has started in you. Finish it. Don't give up. Some of you are doing so good. You've been so faithful. You've been so on fire for God in so many areas of your life. Don't give up on God. Don't quit now. Now's not the time to quit. Now's the time to, I say it so often, now's the time to take that thing out of neutral and downshift that thing and spin the tires and let's keep going. Because we don't have a lot of time left. We really don't. We do not have a lot of time. And you want to stand before Christ or bow before him one day very soon and say, Lord, I did what you told me and gave me to do. I read the story here lastly of a man who was tragically swept out to sea He was playing in the ocean with his family, and that current caught him. And if you've ever been in that before, maybe some of you have, that current that just start taking you out to sea. You can't do anything about it. And he got out a little bit too far, and that current started taking him out. And he swam. He kept swimming. He said, I just kept swimming towards the shoreline. If you know anything about the ocean, that's not a good thing. You swim against that, you're not going to win. He kept swimming towards the shoreline and kept swimming. And he said he just kept swimming, and he swam so hard, and he was making no progress, none at all. And he was so wasted. I mean, his arms were just like jelly, and he couldn't hardly breathe. And he felt like he was about to pass out and just drown, and he gave up. He said, I completely gave up, and I just resigned to the fact I'm going to die and drown. And he said, as soon as he stopped swimming and gave up, he just laid on his back and was floating. And he started to just drift further and further out. He said, I'm done. I gave up. After a while, he just laid there and he tried to catch his breath. And he started to notice that he was actually drifting kind of sideways or parallel with the shoreline. And he kept going and going. Now he was way off from where his family was, but he kept going. And finally, all of a sudden, he realized he could stand up. That current, those waves had taken him far down the beach, but still brought him back in to where he could stand up, walk up on the shore, and eventually make his way over back to his family. As he was giving that interview, I thought about that interview. Isn't that like us, though? We're fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting the current, the will of God. I want to get back to the shore. I want to get back to my life. I want to do what I want to do. Fight and fight and fight, only to what? We're making no progress. We're wasting our life. I mean, I'm running out of energy. If we will just stop and say, God, here, just take my life. I want to do what you want me to do. Not resigning to, well, I guess, Lord, just take my life or else you're going to punish me. No. Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. We'll eventually see that God has a better way for us. God has a will for us. God has a perfect life. Not sinless, not without fault, not without problems, but a life that's completed, a life that's fulfilling, a will that's acceptable, a will that is good according to His standard, a will that we can prove, that's provable. Do you know the will of God today for your life? You say, I don't know that. Number one, let me say this. If you're not saved today, that's the first step in the will of God. If you were to die today, heaven forbid it happens, but we all have to come to that realization in life that we're all going to die one day. If you were to die, if your death day was today or this week, do you know that you would wake up in the presence of Jesus Christ? Or would you say, I don't know that? If you don't know that, I'd like to take the Bible this morning after our service, after we pray, and show you from the Bible how to be saved. Number two, those of us in here that do know the will of God, and I'll stop right here, are you serving God? Are you living for God? You may have drifted a little bit like that fella. You may have gotten out a little bit of ways and say, I really haven't been living for the Lord. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation, Paul says. Why don't you start working on it now? And by the way, just take baby steps. Just take a step. I'm going to go this way of righteousness today instead of this. Tomorrow, I'm going to try a little bit more to do. Start pointing your feet in God's direction, I'm telling you, and He'll meet you more than halfway. You remember the prodigal son? What is it? Oh, my dad's going to be so mad at me. He's not going to accept me. I mean, he's going to make me work in. I'll do the least of the least. I'll be the least servant. If I can just come back home, he's going to be so mad. What's it say? He came over that grassy knoll, and his dad saw him, and his dad said, oh, that dirty, rotten scamp. No, he didn't. What'd he say? My son! He ran out more than halfway and grabbed his son, hugged him, and so glad you're back. Dad, you're not mad at me? You don't want to kick me out? I mean, I'm sorry I wasted all my inheritance. No, son, none of that matters. What matters is you're back. What matters is you're here. My friends, come back to the will of God. Seek the will of God. Ask Him simply today, Lord, can I know your will? Would you show me your will? I want to know. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you for listening. Father, we thank you for this morning. I praise you. I know that, Lord, our dear people, many in here are in the will of God, and I thank you for that. But Father, I pray you'd help us because a daily battle can rage in all of us in trying to do the will of God and also trying maybe to fulfill somewhat of the flesh. And help us, Father, empower us with your Spirit. Lord, maybe some here today that don't know the will of God, would you help them as they seek and ask you, Lord? You'll show them. You want your will in our lives more than we do, and we must understand that. Would you help us, please?